When we lived in Danville, Virginia, I would drive along Riverside Drive, and I noticed this very interesting sign. It wasn't very big, but you could see it, and the sign said, "Dry Hydrant." And I don't know how many times I'd scratch my head and think to myself, now what is a dry hydrant? I thought a hydrant was full of water or carried water. How could you have something that's full of water and carry water and be dry? And they put a sign on it saying, "Dry Hydrant." Somebody tried to explain that to me one time, but I didn't quite understand it. Maybe somebody here knows and can tell me after the service. It reminded me of a couple of fire hydrants I read about that were in Cleveland, Ohio, a number of years ago. On one side of the street, there was this rusty hydrant standing there on some cracked concrete surrounded by weeds. On the other side of the street, there was this new hydrant, freshly painted, concrete was solid. It was a good-looking hydrant. And when there was a fire in that area, the firefighters would run to that new hydrant because they knew that the old one was attached to nothing more than rusty pipes and empty water lines. It was truly a dry hydrant. And it really wasn't doing anybody any good. Let's go back to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verses 5 and 6. And he has some very pointed words when he says, John read them just a little while ago. It said, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like what? Like a bush in the wastelands, or like a bush in the deserts. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." If you've ever been through a drought, you know what that's like, and you know what happens to the plants around here or in your yards. Or put in another way, like we're just talking about here, it's possible for people today to be dry hydrants. Not understandable, but that's the way many people are, living lives that are empty and pointless, barren, dry, whatever analogy you want to use. Their lives may be very busy. They may be very important. They may be very active, but they're still dry and empty. Have you ever been through some dry points in your life where you just felt like there was nothing there? You were busy. You were doing a lot. You had a lot that you needed to respond to, but you just didn't feel like it. Just lacking. No spirit, no strength. Well, maybe you're experiencing something like that right now in your lives, or maybe you remember back to a time that was like that, or maybe that kind of time is ahead of you, but it's possible to feel that way, to be a dry hydrant. Daniel Scold of Roanoke, Virginia, tells about when he and his wife were shopping for a home in the Roanoke area. The realtor was showing them many different houses, and there was one particular house that he remembered very well. The house was empty except for 42 pieces of beautifully framed needlework that were hanging on the walls, which apparently no one wanted. So they left it in the house, 42 needlework pieces. Scold found out that the owner's wife had taken her own life, and she was the one who had created all these needlepoint things. And the messages of several pieces of needlework he found were very significant in the life, in the light of the fact that this woman had ended her own life. And one of them said, "She who dies with the most yarn wins." And he thought that was kind of a whimsical commentary, but a sad commentary. Here was a lady who seemed to have a hobby that was very important to her, but somehow that or other things just didn't make up for the emptiness that she felt in her life, where she felt like she had to end it. Paul Tournier had a man come to see him he was a very well-known psychiatrist and helped people with their problems. This man came and said to Paul Tournier, "Look, I am looking for life. That's why I've come to see you." This man was very important in the diplomatic world. He led a fast-paced life. He was always doing something. But he said, "I find that world to be, my world to be so artificial, so shallow, and so very, very empty." Outwardly and to everybody else, it looked as if he had a full life, a great life. But inside, he felt completely different. He felt like a desert. He felt like a dry hydrant. It's odd how you can feel that way. You can have all the comforts of home. You can have all your physical needs met. You can be lacking for absolutely nothing. You can have a lot and then just feel this way. Many years ago, the movie All That Jazz was around. I don't know if you saw it or not. Roy Schneider starred in it, and it was about a tremendously successful dance choreographer, Broadway choreographer. It was kind of a quirky music, but this guy's life was absolutely in shambles. Relationally and physically, he just engaged in endless drinking and smoking and drugs and affairs, and finally it all catches up with him and he's dying. He's dying of a heart attack. And near the end of the movie, he's talking to an aide in the hospital there, and all he can say about his life is, "Hey, it's just a rough cut. I need more time." You know, for him, life was just like a movie. If he could just get to the editing room and make a cut here or a cut there, then life would work out all right. To him, it was just a rough cut. He wanted more to be able to revise and edit, but it was too late. True late. He just illustrated in that life that what Jeremiah was talking about. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his arm, who turns his heart away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in a desert. He's like a dry hydrant. But Jeremiah doesn't just have bad news. He also gives us the good news. And the good news comes in verses 7 and 8 later. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like what? Like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. The person who trusts God is like a tree beside the stream. I know even during dry times, I've driven along the James River there. And what are the trees like along the James River? They are always green. They are never shriveled. They are never dying. Why not? Because their roots reach down to the James. No matter how low the James gets, there's still plenty of water there for those roots to draw upon. Those by the stream are always strong. Now, how does that translate into a human life? Well, Michelle Janis said that she found out what this was like, to have those kind of roots. She admits that she never had much to do with religion, not much to do with God. She went to college like that. And there she joined a sorority. And after she joined the sorority, she was surprised to find out that more than half of the girls in that sorority were Christians. And they began to talk to her about things like the Bible. And one of them gave her a Bible and said, "You know, when you're sad, you can look here. And when you're feeling lonely, here's a good place to look." Michelle tried to explain to her that she really wasn't interested in reading the Bible or even having one. She hadn't looked at it in her whole life. She wasn't about to do so now while she was in college. But by the end of her first year, she'd made some good friends with these girls who were Christians. She noticed that they were a lot happier than she was. They seemed to have more fulfilled lives than she had, and she was kind of jealous of that, even though she didn't understand it. A friend invited her to a Bible study. She went to the Bible study, but she wasn't real comfortable there when they were talking about their faith in Christ and talking about those personal kind of things. She just kind of tuned it out. But by the third year of college, she still felt like she was going in circles. She said, I wasn't a drug addict. I didn't live a wild lifestyle. But inside, I was empty. She was getting good grades. She was having good experiences. She had lots of friends, but something was missing. But her friends had a piece. They had something about them that she wanted too. And she says, Michelle says she remembers walking down the sidewalk there at college. And she said in a rather obnoxious tone, I finally said, God, if he's really your son, prove it to me. And that was it. She said, all of a sudden, I felt the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Michelle is a very fortunate person. She fell in with the right people. Her roots got planted by a very healthy stream of water, Christian friends. And it points out one thing that's very important to us in the Christian life. We don't find this thing by ourselves, okay? We don't find this water. We don't find this strength. We find it in fellowship with other people. We find it in living in the stream of other believers. That's where the nourishment is. That's where the help is. That's where the strength and encouragement and a whole lot of other things. That's where the direction is. It's in other people. We won't find it by ourselves. We'll find it in the church. And the church comes in many forms. Don't confuse the church with the institution or a certain organization or a certain label. The church exists as the people of God, even in a college sorority, right? In a lot of different ways. And so we've been talking about our mission statement, that we want to be what? A loving community empowered by Christ to serve his purposes and the needs of others. Boy, that connection is really there in our mission statement. And it really is helpful if we will live it that way. Being dry, being empty, can happen to anybody. You remember Dale Evans? Dale Evans, the wife of Roy Rogers, the famous cowboy. They were on TV for many years, baby boomers. We all remember that. Dale Evans was a great Christian lady, really a fine Christian lady. But she went through one point in her life where she was just drowning in self-pity. Her life was pitiful. It was understandable. She had had a daughter, Robin, die. Young girl, so sad. The same year, Dale Evans' father died. Not only that, Dale Evans came down with a severe inner ear infection with serious complications. She had double vision, queasy seasickness kind of feeling all the time, blackout spells, dizziness. She couldn't even walk straight. She was laying in a hospital bed looking out over Forest Lawn Cemetery, seeing the black hearses coming and going. Thinking about the death of her loved ones, she was so down. She improved enough to go home, but she was far from well. And her mood hadn't improved at all, in spite of her strong religious faith. She trusted God. But she was in a dark, dark pit. And then one day the telephone rang, and it was a friend. A friend was telling her the really bad news, the sad news that her two-year-old child had just died. Could Dale, who had also lost a child, could she come over and just maybe talk to her? Dale Evans got out of bed. She went over, talked to her, and a funny thing happened. She forgot her depression. Her dizziness seemed to leave her, even on the way over to the friend's house. She got there and she offered what comfort and what understanding she possibly could. And then she noticed something strange after that. She says, as I left their home that day, some of my own physical symptoms seemed lessened. I walked a little bit straighter, carried less of a weight upon my soul. It was the start of her recovery. And what was it? Doing something for somebody else. Now, it's not a magic pill, it's not a cure-all, but it sure is a good way to get out of your pit and out of your dryness and out of your sense of feeling like, what's the use? What's the point? What difference do I make? Go do something for somebody else. I don't think you have to force it. I don't think you have to make it happen. Just see what God makes available to you, and you just go, even though you feel bad. Just go and do something in a selfless way for somebody else. We just heard from some folks up here who just said that, hey, that's what we did. We just went and did for other people. And like Bill Hall said, boy, it sure surprised me. I thought I was going to go give blessings, and I got blessings in the process. Great way not to be a dry hydrant. Live for others. Serve His purposes, God's, and the needs of others. That's how it works. It begins with a connection in Christ. And so many of us want to live this connection right here. Me and God, me and Christ. Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me. And I want to have this relationship. But the heck with everybody else, okay? This is between me and God. That will be an ultimately dry life. It doesn't work. You need both. Connection with people. Maybe people who have nothing to do with God could care less about Him, but you reach out to him, her, or them. Boy, the blessings will flow. You need this connection with Christ, and you need this connection with people. That's how it works. But it begins, of course, being first of all tied to the water, the living water of Christ. You know, you may have heard of Robert Fulgham. He's written a number of books. One of them he wrote was All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Very popular work. Robert Fulgham always dreamed of conducting a symphony orchestra. He said that's something I wanted to do, was conduct a symphony orchestra. And so it turned out that he was invited to conduct the Minneapolis Chamber Symphony in a series of performances. Well, he'd never conducted an orchestra in his life, so he got the recordings of the music that was to be done, and he practiced in his own, waving his arms to the beat of the music. Did that for 6 months to prepare for these performances. Well, the day came for the first performance, and the concert hall was just filled with people. And when Robert Fulgham got up to the podium, he explained to the audience that he represented them. He represented anybody who had ever wanted to conduct an orchestra. And then he began to conduct the orchestra. And he found out something very interesting. It's a whole lot harder than it looks. Whole lot harder than he thought. Every time the tempo of the music changed, he got excited, the adrenaline ran, and he started going faster than it should have. The performances just weren't that great. It just drained him emotionally to do those performances. And finally, the last night of the last performance, Fulgham got up and he said, you know, folks, it's really an insult to the greatness of the music for someone to conduct who doesn't know how. And then he asked the real conductor to come forward and to do justice to the music. And that's what the real conductor did. It was the orchestra's finest night. The audience was so moved that they virtually stood during the whole performance. There are many people who do all right in life, who do okay out of sheer determination to succeed. They make their way to the top, they survive, they get along, but it doesn't last. There comes a time when we have to step aside, you know, and say, I really just can't do this life. I need the master conductor to step up and to set the tempo and to follow his leadership. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. He's our conductor, and we need to step aside, and we need to let him take charge and call the shots. Jeremiah says the person who does that is really, really smart. The one who doesn't do it is not so smart, like a bush in a desert. But the one who lets Christ be the leader, the connection, like a tree planted by the waters. Like not a dry hydrant, but one that is full and flowing with the life of God. Now, you and I are all connected to something, or we are disconnected to something, but we all have this opportunity to make this connection and be what God wants us to be. What will you do? Will you be connected to this Christ, or will you be just dry. I can't decide for you. Nobody can do it but you alone. Make that connection. Make it today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may you find that everybody who's got their eyes closed in this room now and their heads bowed is making a very conscious decision to be more strongly connected to you. Lord, we know that even then it won't be an exercise of our wills, but yours. We're just going to open the valve, Lord, and let it flow. Give us, we pray, the wisdom to do exactly that and to trust you with it in Jesus' name. Amen.